Today is the second Sunday of Advent. The reading from God's holy word are from Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through the first part of verse 7, and the gospel according to Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. The title of today's message is, One is Coming. Hear from the prophet Malachi, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Here ends our reading from the prophet Malachi chapter 3. Gospel according to Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds, come out to be baptized by him. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Do not collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money. And don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ?" John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them. He locked John up in prison. Here ends the gospel from Luke chapter 3. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, which is a wonderful and sacred mystery. In your eternal foreknowledge, you peacefully do your saving work for humanity. Let the whole world know that things that were cast down are being raised up, and that things that had grown old are being made new, and all things are being restored by Him in whom they have their beginning, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The prayer from the Gelesium Sacramentary. Luke chapter 3 anchors things in time. It anchors it in the timeline of history. Yes, Luke writes in a manner to anchor the events which was happening in the greater context of history. Good to take a moment to see the clarity of Luke's purpose in drawing up this account. Luke begins this way in chapter 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seems good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now, who Theophilus exactly is, we don't know. We really don't know who Theophilus is. Theophilus, it means friend of God. Yet, with that title, most excellent, perhaps that's a clue to give us that this is most likely a Roman official. Luke expresses the care and due diligence that he undertook in drawing up this account of what had happened. Luke sought out the eyewitnesses and those who would have known the best, the servants of the word. He sought them out, writing an orderly account with the purpose to know with certainty of what words had been reached, whomever this Theophilus actually is. The words had reached, and this is the certainty of them. From this brief introduction, we encounter the account of the circumstances of John's announcement. His name: we have incense. We have an angel of the Lord appearing, whose name was Gabriel. Though old and barren with no children, Zechariah and Elizabeth will have a child, a son to be named John. Zechariah doubted, asking, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." Gabriel responded, "I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." John, to make ready for the Lord. That is what he will do. foretold 700 years earlier by the prophet Isaiah, also foretold by the prophet Malachi 400 years earlier. And since the prophet Malachi, silence was in the land of Israel. No prophet in the land of Israel for 400 years. No one since Malachi. Soon a prophet will be heard in the land of Israel. When John was born, Zechariah's voice returned when he writes on the tablet, "His name is John." A voice filled the place full of praise at John's circumcision. A joyful noise filled the hall with praise to God as the Holy Spirit filled Zechariah. Read through Zechariah's praise later today. It's recorded in Luke chapter 1. You'll find two people spoken about in that praise. One is referred to as the horn of salvation for us. And the other one is referring to John. Zechariah says, as it's written in Luke chapter 1, verse 76, "And you, my child," that's John, 8 days old, circumcised, his name is John, "and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." With such circumstances around his birth, John would be on people's watch list to see what will come. Luke chapter 1, verse 80, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel." Time passes as John and Jesus, and Jesus is about 6 months younger than John. Time passes as they're growing up till the appointed time. The appointed time, it comes. It's in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius Caesar is listed first as he was the power in the land as emperor of Rome. Octavian, he defeated Marcus Antony and Cleopatra, solidifying his power. And 3 years later, Octavian was given the name by the Roman Senate, the name, the honorific name, Augustus. The Roman Empire was established with Augustus Caesar reigning and bringing in a peace that was over the land. It was known as the Pax Romana. It lasted for about 200 years from 27 BC to 180 AD, a time of relative peace and stability over the great lands of the Roman Empire. Augustus adopted Tiberius to ensure a successor. Augustus is dead. Now it's the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius. It's around 29 AD. Roman power of Tiberius is delegated to Pontius Pilate as prefect. Pilate is prefect of Judea from 26 AD to 36 AD. A discovery in Caesarea Maritima in 1961 was a limestone block while excavating in the area around an ancient theater there. The stone has a dedication inscription to Tiberius dated between 26 and 36 AD. You see, the stone was repurposed. It was reused in the 4th century building in a set of stairs. And the side of the stone with the inscription happened to be placed facing down, preserving the inscription from being worn away. Have you ever noticed when you go in an old building with the steps and you look across the steps and you see those little worn marks on the footsteps going up and down that have done to the treads? Those worn marks, I saw them in some of the old buildings at Ohio State and older places. You know what I mean, those worn marks in the steps? Well, the inscription wasn't on the top of the step. If it was, it would have been worn away. It was underneath. It was flipped upside down, given us, preserving the inscription for us. It was not worn away. This inscription is authentic 1st century Roman inscription. It's a contemporary record outside of the Bible. A contemporary record outside of the Jewish historian Josephus and the writer Philo and Roman historian Tacitus, of Pilate as prefect. Yes, the inscription on the stone is Pilate of prefect. And this is what the inscription says. Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea, has dedicated to the people of Caesarea a temple in honor of Tiberius. Fascinating. It puts Pilate as prefect under Tiberius, the Roman Empire. This is all during the time of John and Jesus' public ministry. Roman power was over the tetrarchs, Philip, Herod, and Licinius. Yes, Rome was the power there. Even the high priest, Anna and Caiaphas, they're recorded there. So it really sets the timeline in a really narrow timeline. It seems life would continue as it has been. The Pax Romana was across the land. But God was about to move, as Luke writes. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. In short, John, it's time. Go prepare the way. All around the Jordan, John traveled, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The Jordan River is on the east side of Israel. It's a vital source of life flowing from Mount Hermon in the north and a journey south to the Sea of Galilee, with tributaries joining in, and it continues continuing south, more tributaries joining in, flowing south until it ends its meandering and winding journey, entering the Dead Sea. So all the way from Mount Hermon, Sea of Galilee, to the Dead Sea, the Jordan River travels. Looking at several pictures of the current Jordan River, it seems very similar to the Mad River, which is just around the corner from us, Buck Creek, just around the corner from us. I mean, even the Little Miami, it looks like that, sections of it too. Meandering, some shallow, some deep. I mean, it just goes through this. The distance from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea is about 104 miles. But the Jordan River meanders back and forth, winds back and forth. So the river's even longer than that. This is the area, the wilderness that John wandered and preached along the Jordan. Yet there's an interesting insight from C.S. Lewis when he wrote Prince Caspian, A Return to Narnia. Time can change the landscape greatly. So how much has the landscape of the Jordan River changed from the time of John to today, 2,000 years later? Because C.S. Lewis writes in his Prince Caspian, Peter, Edmund, Susan, and Lucy, they find this out in their return to Caer Paravel. Caer Paravel's now in ruins, and the landscape greatly changed. What used to be a peninsula is now an island, as they travel to find Prince Caspian with the dwarf Trumpkin. Nothing looked as they remembered from their days there, as told in the account or story of the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe. Time changes things. So what we see today is not what was then, but yet gives us an idea of what it may have been like. Other than the buildings that are rocks and stones, rivers change paths, Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, Dead Sea, deepest place. I mean, from the Sea of Galilee to the north, it's about 20 miles from Nazareth. That's the Jordan River, is about 20 miles from Nazareth. If you're at the north, at the Sea of Galilee. Down to the south, at the Dead Sea, the Jordan River is about 14 miles east of Jerusalem. And along that corridor from north to south, John could have been traveling, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So the river isn't right next to Nazareth. The river isn't right next to Jerusalem. It's a good journey away. And remember the topography of the land. It's wilderness. It's mountain. It's rugged. It's winding. And so it's not an easy task to go proclaiming, heralding, preaching. John was preparing the way. Luke chapter 3, verse 6. And all mankind will see God's salvation. The word translated as mankind in the Greek is flesh. The way this Greek word is used in the New Testament emphasizes the physical body along with its frailty and susceptibility to sin due to its sinful nature. Flesh is our weakness. Flesh is our mortality. And all flesh, our weakness, our mortality, our sinful nature, will see God's salvation. We'll see. The Greek word means to see, perceive. Usage is both the physical act of seeing and also the metaphorical action of perceiving and understanding in the mind, realizing the spiritual reality present. Our weakness, our flesh, our mortality, brought about by the sinful nature that is in us, will see God's salvation. We will physically see it, but we will also come to see it spiritually. We truly need what we will see. And John is preparing the way so we will see. That is what John will do up and down the way, all the way from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. He's traveling the wilderness along the Jordan, preparing the way. The crowds come. The crowds came to see. And they had to travel distances that would take effort and more than one day to get there and return in the same day. Not likely. So you'd have to be prepared to stay out overnight. You want to hear John pack for the journey and plan to be away a little while. Nowhere in Scripture does it say John was near a city where he was doing what he was doing. It doesn't say he was down near Bethany. It doesn't say he was near Jerusalem. We infer because the people came from Jerusalem. But nowhere in Scripture does it say John was where? On the Jordan River. He says he was in the wilderness. So you had to prepare to be in the wilderness to hear John. Would you do that? To go hear John? The crowds came. They traveled the distances. It takes effort. It takes effort to be there to hear John. Being in the wilderness means there's no convenient place to stay overnight. You would have to rough it, bringing all the supplies you would need to stay for a while in the wilderness. There were no turnpike rest areas just around the corner. The gathering crowds indicates the news of the actions and words of John was spreading. John was preparing the way. People's ears and hearts were being stirred. Even though the message seems harsh to our ears, the words were consistent with the prophets of old. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? 1741, Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, at the Congregational Church in Northampton in Massachusetts. 1741, words that seemed harsh to our ears these days, but words that were the beginning of the first great awakening that would unite the 13 colonies in a common identity in preparation for what was to come. You brood of vipers, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Means live a life that actually looks like the words you spoke of repentance. The usage of the Greek word translated as produce in the New Testament conveys the active nature of faith and obedience. Actions are seen as reflection of one's faith and a covenant relationship with God. Produce fruits worthy of repentance. Worthy of repentance. BibleHub.com, the Greek lexicon, describes repentance is a transformative change deep inside of you. Turning away of past ways of wrongdoing to commitment to a new way of life aligned with God's will. produce fruits worthy of repentance. So a new life aligned with God's will. Hence the question the people posed to John, what should we do then? It's most natural to come. What should we do? This is fascinating. You don't see it in the English, but it's there in the Greek. Luke chapter 3, verse 8, you find the word produce. And then Luke chapter 3, verses 10, 12, and 14, you find the words shall do. In the Greek, it's the exact same word. So the word produce in verse 8 is the exact same word in verses 10, 12, and 14, translated as shall do. Do according to repentance. Do according to a life that has been transformed through repentance. Produce fruits worthy of repentance. What shall we do? What shall we produce? A life worthy of repentance. Luke 15. Luke chapter 3, verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. What was happening? The action, the words, all those lives being changed brought forth the expectation, is this the Christ? Christ, Greek word, is Christos. Hebrew word is Mashiach, Messiah. Both mean anointed. Is this the anointed? Is this the promised one to come? His actions, his words, and the lives changing with what was going on there. Is this the Christ? Is this the Messiah? Is this the promised anointed one? John was emphatic. He is not the one. One is coming. One is coming, more powerful. And John says, whose sandals he is not even worthy to untie. And untying his sandals is a lowly, disgusting, dirty task. This is just waters of the River Jordan, a sign and means of outward cleansing. The one coming, one is coming, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. One is coming that will transform the innermost nature of the deepest part of your soul. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, a penetrating, refining action as described in Malachi chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 6. And all mankind will see God's salvation. One is coming who is literally God's salvation in the flesh through the mystery of the incarnation. Jesus is the one who would one day give his life, pouring out his blood on the cross for you to bring you forgiveness of sin, redeem you from that inborn sin nature to give you life that truly is life. And that life in him is eternal. Malachi 3, verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. John is doing what he was sent to do. He was lighting the fire of expectation of the Messiah. He was priming the pump of the people's hearts with expectation of one is coming. Are you the one? The expectations rising. Are you the one, John? Expectation rising. Are you the one? People traveling into the wilderness to hear him, see him, receive that waters of Jordan poured over them. Are you the one? No. But the expectation has been raised. The expectation has been stirred. The expectation is rising in people's hearts and minds. They're looking. They want to find. They want to see. They want to do this. One is coming. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Amen and amen.